Take your Bibles, please, today and turn to Luke chapter 24. Very familiar story. Let's see if we can give it just a fresh breath today, a new thought along the way that maybe this journey of these Emmaus disciples is a journey you're on that might just change your life this day. Luke chapter 24, we'll begin at verse 13. That very day, two of them, that's two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" And can you imagine this? "What is wrong with you, man? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened these last few days?" And Jesus, the center of that attention, says, "What things?" As if he does not know, right? And they said to him, verse 19, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened, and now some of our women, our own company, amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village Emmaus, to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 apostles and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Father, again we pray today, your Spirit will come upon us and not speak from the outside to us, but from within us. Light a fire in our hearts, the same fire of which we read in this text. This fire that caused their hearts to burn. Now come, fire of God, and burn in our souls. Reveal to us the Son of God. Reveal to us who you are. Reveal to us what you have done, not only to give us salvation and some eternal future, but, Lord, to transform our lives today where we live and walk and work every day. Spirit of God, still the human voice. Now you instead be the voice to which we listen. Give attendance, hear, and obey, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So we meet two disciples. These were not two of the original 12, but notice they were very close to the 12. They were with the 12 when the report had come that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they were very close to the inner circle. The day is Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. That very morning, Jesus has risen from the dead. These two men evidently have been among those who have been up to Jerusalem for the entire Passover week. They've been there the week before, quite probably, when Jesus entered the city in the great triumphal entry, that great entrance in the city where many Jews believed that Jesus as Messiah would actually redeem Israel and liberate her from her oppressors, the Roman Empire. I mean, imagine being in Jerusalem for the Passover with the one you believed to be the Messiah. God's prophet, God's teacher, that miracle worker. They thought that week they would finally see redemption come to pass. But then came Friday and the crucifixion. And in their eyes and minds, the death of all their dreams. How stunning it must have been to see Jesus hanging a cross and then be buried in the tomb. And now the last 2 days, they have no clue what's happening. For 2 days, they have sat in a quiet, dark room with the other apostles and the disciples just talking about what it all meant. And finally, on Sunday, these two men have shrugged their shoulders, stood up and said, "We might as well go home." And so now here we see them in Luke 24, wandering home in despair on the road to Emmaus. But in the midst of her despair, a friend in the face of a stranger joins their journey, and he begins to open to them the Word of God. The Word of God written and the Word of God living. He begins to reveal to them the truth that will not only set them free today, but the truth that will light a fire in their lives for a lifetime. A fire so strong it will burn in the world to the very day in which we live today. That friend is Jesus. Can I tell you today that same Jesus who came and met with these two disciples on the road to their Emmaus has come today to meet with you. We're not here for a church service. That's not the only reason why we've come. We've come to meet with our God and our Maker. We've come to have Him meet with us on our road to Emmaus. However lost we may feel, however hopeless our situation may seem to us, He's come to join us in our journey and to light in us the same fire that He lights in the hearts of these two men. There's a quote that I love by A.W. Tozer. If you've not read Tozer, I encourage you to do so. Here's what he said. Quote, "To have found God and still pursue God is the soul's paradox of love, scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in the happy experience of the children of the burning heart." These two men on the road to Emmaus were the first two children of the burning heart. And we are of that same company. We are those in whom the fire of God burns. We are children of the burning heart. Can you say amen? But what does that mean, right? What does that mean? We like the sound of it. It feels good to say it. Our hearts burn as we say it. But what does that mean? Well, the text is going to tell us. It tells us, first of all, children of the burning heart are people who are consumed by conviction. Conviction is the way of life for us. I love verse 25 here in the text. These two disciples, I see something in them that really impresses me. Not only are they open to conviction of their sins, but they invite it. A man who they don't even know, remember that, they don't yet recognize Jesus, they don't even recognize the Son of God, he comes to them, he rebukes them for their foolishness, their stillness of heart, and their lack of faith, right? But they don't resist him, they don't fight or argue with him. Now imagine today that I walked up to you and said, "You are so foolish, you are so slow of heart, you have no faith." Would you welcome that? Would you say, "Tell me more"? Of course not. Who would do that? Yet these two men do. With a stranger, a man they don't even know, they say, "Tell us more about how slow of heart we are. Tell us more about our lack of faith. Tell us how we can line up our lives with the standard of God and our lives can be changed. Don't leave us, stranger. Tell us more," they say. You see, they're children of the burning heart. Their hearts burn with conviction to come up to God's standard. Their hearts are burning with conviction to be found full in the image of their God. The subject of the moment is conviction of sin. Isn't that exciting? Say amen. Well, it is exciting. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. You see, if these two disciples had not said yes to God's conviction that day along the way, they would have missed God's visitation that day. If they'd not said yes to God's conviction along the way, they would have missed God's visitation that day. If they'd not said yes to God's conviction, Jesus would not have joined them on their journey. Jesus would not have broken bread with them at their tables. Their eyes would never have been opened. Their hearts would not have burned within them. And their lives would not have been forever changed if they had not said yes to God's conviction. Going to meddle again, all right? Been preaching here now for a couple of years. I feel I've got the right to do that. More than that, it's the authority of God's word. Going to say amen? We need to admit we're living in a time when following Christ has been reduced to praying the simple prayer, I ask Jesus in my heart, and now that I've done that, I can live however I want to live. That's being called being a Christian in our time. As long as I believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how I live. Holiness is not only optional equipment for many, it's for some even something that's mocked in the church. And so consequently, we're stroking sins, we're warming our hands and hearts at strange fires that would have gotten us a trip to the spiritual woodshed back in the days of the early church. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Sin is now taboo in the church of Jesus Christ. True story. When my daughter Alicia graduated high school, we were, of course, living in Belgium at the time. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump to go to Athens. So off we went to Athens to celebrate her graduation. We saw that beautiful city. This week at the used bookstore up in Fern Park, the man who took our money was actually from Athens. He's here doing his seminary studies. We got to talk about that beautiful city. We also, our family, took a cruise to the Greek islands, which are just spectacular. Weather was beautiful, skies were blue, just cool enough you had to wear a light jacket and enjoy the sunshine. Sat in the back of the ship, and as we did, there was a large area behind us at water level, and there were a group of young students, maybe senior high, maybe the early years of college, I'm going to say 20 students. They came and stood behind us, joined hands, and I could hear them talking. They were Americans. When you live in Europe as we did, you hear American English, it always catches your ear, you know. You don't hear English very often, and when you do, it's usually British, you know. We keep our schedule, not our schedule kind of thing. Well, they're all Americans behind us, and they join hands, and they start singing, "It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you." Whoa, what is this? Whoa, pretty cool, pretty bold with the faith. Way to go, right? All right. Cruising the islands, I then went off by myself for a time. Found a different seat, a different deck, and there I was enjoying the air. At a table this time, half dozen or so of these students came and sat behind me. I wasn't really listening in, but you couldn't help but hear them. These same students who had just sung, "It's all about you, Jesus," just minutes before, now sat behind me, openly talked about who in the group they'd be sleeping with next. Hey, who are you to judge? They had asked Jesus in their hearts. So we're told. You see, in the church today, the devil has confused us about conviction of sin and holiness. Again, he tells many of us it's an optional bit of equipment. For others, it's an obstacle. He hangs this neon light in our eyes that says, legalism, legalism, legalism. You don't want to be accused of legalism, so therefore stay away from holiness. Am I right? Let's change the climate just for a moment. I have a confession to make. I make it publicly with joy. I love Christmas, okay? November 1st, all the music at the Baker House changes. It becomes all Christmas all the time. This is my deep, dark secret, okay? November 1st, anybody else like me? Anybody to say thank God bless you? Saints of God, hallelujah, you are the holy, all right? I just love Christmas music, okay? So I love Christmas specials on TV. I love the whole nine yards. My very confession number two, my very favorite Christmas special on TV is Charlie Brown Christmas. Anybody with me on that one? Anybody? I got another. You are the holy of God. But I love this special because of two reasons I'll share in just a moment. The first one, it's so childlike. And Christmas for me is all about becoming a child of God again, isn't it? You know the story, little Charlie Brown, right? He loves Christmas, but he can't figure out what's Christmas all about. Is it decorations? Is it presents? Is it lights? He and his friends start to make a play about Christmas to present what Christmas is all about. But the more they practice, the farther away from the meaning they wander. And finally, Charlie Brown, the director of the play, walks out on the stage of that school theater, and he lifts his eyes to heaven and says, "Isn't there anyone who can tell me what Christmas is all about?" Right, remember? Little Linus, blanket in tow, walks out center stage and says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." He says, "Lights, please." And he begins. "And there were shepherds in that country, abiding over their fields, watching over their flocks by night." And beautiful recitation of Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus Christ, is all that Linus does. And that's why I love that special. It presents the true story of Christmas so simply, even a child can understand it. And when Linus finishes, he says, "And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Well, as a pastor, I meet so many Christians so confused about holiness and so confused about conviction of sin that sometimes I feel like Linus. I want to run out on stage with my blanket and say, "Christian Charlie Brown, I can tell you what conviction of sin is all about. Conviction of sin is just like this. It's a young man, 25, 30 years of age, who's lived a certain way all of his life, and no one can change him. He's going to live like he's going to live until the day he meets her. And the day he meets her, he's willing to change absolutely anything about himself. Why? Because he's met his dream come true. And nothing but nothing can be allowed to keep him and her and their love coming into fullness. When he meets her, his life is an open book. And Charlie Brown, that's what conviction's all about. Conviction's not hardness or heaviness. It's wholeness. It's coming into that very thing for which our soul yearns, that thing for which our souls were formed, coming into possessing Him and being fully possessed by Him. Another quote for you, C.S. Lewis. You'll see this on the screen too. I love this quote. C.S. Lewis writes and says, "If we consider the promises and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling with temporary pleasures when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Christian brother and sister, today Jesus is joining your journey on the road to your own Emmaus. He's asking you which you want, self-sized mud pies or life at the sea with Him. Now, there's no charge to go. This eternal, abundant life vacation with Jesus, Lewis's words, the price has been paid in full. There's no charge to go, but before you can go for this life of the sea, you're going to have to put down those mud pies. You may be today on a road to Emmaus with questions about your world, why your world is so broken, why you walk in despair. You believe in God, you love Him, but so much of your world is so broken. You ask God, "Why don't you just fix it?" And I don't know the answer to that, but this I do know. God is joining your journey today and saying, "I'll take care of your world, but first, let's take care of you. Let me light a fire in you so strong, so powerful, it will walk in any world in which you live." The only question is, how far are you willing to go with God today? How much truth do you want in your life? And how free do you really want to be? How much of the fire of God will you let him burn within you this day? We are children of the burning heart. When God comes to us by his Spirit, reveals sin to us and says, give me that part of your life. Give it to me. Let my heart burn in your heart. Let my fire burn in your life. How free do we really want to be? We, children of the burning heart, we say, yes, Lord, possess my heart. Take me. I lay down my mud pies to pick up Jesus and all that you are. We are children of the burning heart. We are children of conviction. We are also children who are consumed with Christ himself. I love the epiphany of these two disciples of verse 32, or as a student of mine once said, I love the apostrophe of these two students. Their eyes are opened up. Do you realize who that was walking with us? Do you realize that was Jesus? Did not our hearts burn? Should not we have believed our hearts? Before our eyes even saw him, our hearts are telling us this was Jesus walking with us along the way. Seeing him or not, children of the burning heart, our hearts have but one fuel. They are fueled by our passion for Jesus Christ. Above all things, he is our fire. He is our fuel. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the Jesus of the Word of God? I don't mean the Jesus of our own inventions. I mean the Jesus of the book. You see, there are those in our day who are preaching a supposedly new and improved Jesus. Again, just ask him in your heart, Jesus, and live like you want to live Jesus. He's a Jesus without crosses. He's a Jesus without cost. He's a Jesus without thorns or thrones. He is, if you will, he's a Twitter Christ. He's a Facebook Jesus. He's so fun to follow, so easy to like, and so easy to block when he says something that offends you. That's the Jesus of our times for many. But let me tell you about the Jesus of this book. The Jesus of this book, the Bible says that whenever the beginning began, Jesus was already eternal God. Whenever forever began, he was already there and had been God forever before that. He is the eternal, creating, redeeming God. Can you say amen? But then the day came, he became human flesh like you and me. He was perfectly, completely human. He lived upon this world feeling every temptation that you and I feel, yet never once did he ever sin, not one time. Qualifying him then to be our sin sacrifice. He died on a cross to give you and me eternal life, to give the entire world eternal life. Then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him, and hell could not defeat him. He was raised in power to give life to anyone who believed on his name. But he didn't stop there. Crucified, risen from the dead, 40 days later, the Bible says he ascended back to his rightful place on the throne of God, the right hand of his Father, and there he rules and reigns today. Write it down, Satan does not rule and reign in this world today. Your Lord, my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ rules over this world today. You say amen? He is Lord of lords. 60 years after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, the last of the 12 original apostles, John, he has been arrested for preaching Jesus as Lord. And when he's arrested, he was then exiled to a little island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea, not far from that boat where we heard those young people singing about Jesus. John says, I was on the island, and one day I heard a voice like a trumpet say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands was the Son of Man. He was clothed in a garment down to his feet. He was wrapped around the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as the snow. His feet were like fine brass refined in a furnace. His voice, the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face shone like the sun in all of its strength. And John writes, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of hell and of death. Who did John see on the island of Patmos? Who did he see on his own personal road to Emmaus? He saw the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in all of his glory. Who is he? The Bible says he is the Almighty God and author of our salvation. His name is Jesus. He is bread of life and living waters. His name is Jesus. He is your deliverer and your hope. His name is Jesus. He is your good shepherd. He is your Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord of glory and the light of the world. His name is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away your sins. His name is Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the truth who sets you free. His name is Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. He is Messiah. He is Savior and Son of God. He is Redeemer and Resurrection. His name is Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. His name is Jesus and joy of joys. I am his and he is mine. This is the Jesus of the book. This is the Lord we follow, the Lord we serve, the Lord we worship this morning. Do you know this Jesus? He is a Jesus whose name doesn't only preach on Sunday, it walks and works on a Monday where people live and die every day. True story. I was this young man's pastor. He told the story himself. I may have shared it before. Young man, won't tell his name, Muslim, came to Europe to live the good life. He came to experience all the sins he could find. He told me, he says, Pastor, I was living in the streets of Amsterdam, wandering day to day, hooked on drugs and alcohol. Muslim. He said, I hadn't bathed in months, hadn't had a haircut or a shave in months. My hair was down to my waist. I was filthy. I lived from an next fix, a bit of food, a place to crash. Every day I was begging for money and trying to find some way to go on living for a fix and some food and a place to crash. He said, I'd left my faith and my family and my life behind. I was lost, utterly lost. One day in the streets, I came upon this bus. In American terms, about the half size of a school bus. He said it was white and painted with signs all over it. Free food, free shave, free haircut, free hot meal. He said there were 2 stairways on that bus, one at the front and one at the back. The back was the entrance, so I took a chance and walked up the back stairs, and sure enough, the promise was true. They welcomed me and they showed me the ropes. I was shown to a place where the person cut my hair for me, and I was given a razor to shave my face, and then a hot shower, a little private area. Came out of the hot shower, and there were fresh, clean clothes for me, brand new, just my size. I stepped toward the front, and there was a small table and a hot meal waiting for me. Sat down to eat, and a woman sat across from me. Now remember, he is Muslim. Across from him sits a young woman. And as he eats, she talks with him, not about the bus, not about the weather, not about the beautiful canals of Amsterdam, not about her church, not about her religious club. She began to talk about Jesus, the same Jesus that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. She began to describe who Jesus is and what he has done for this young Muslim man. And this young Muslim man told me, the pastor was just like the Bible says, the scales fell off of my eyes. Once I had been blind, but for the first time I saw. I realized that Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is the Savior who had died for my sins. And I believed on him sitting at that table across from this woman as I ate my meal. And when I did, I was not only eternally saved, I was instantly delivered of my drug addiction and my alcoholism, set free by the power of God. He said, if you had been there that day to watch me walk up the back stairs and walk down the front stairs, you would have thought that the guy who walked up in the bus vanished from the face of the earth. And the man who came down the front of the bus had appeared out of nowhere. He said, I had become what the Bible says. I'd become a new creation. All things had become new. May God set us free from our small, self-sized images of Jesus and all the things we think he can't do and won't be. May we come back to the Jesus of this book and just believe he really is who he says he is, really did do what he said he came to do. And that means he can be in your life today. He can do in your world today just what he did for these. As you walk your Emmaus road today and Jesus joins your journey, let him be Jesus. Let him make you a child of the burning heart. Finally, as children of the burning heart, we are those who are consumed with his commission. Again, I'm attracted to these two men. In fact, I'll tell it to you this way. In January, we'll again this year be having retreats at our house. We invite members of our ministry into our house. We have a home with four bedrooms, and we just pack it out. And they come and stay with us, and we provide everything for free. They don't pay for a thing. We provide it all for free. Young ministers, you know, they don't have much money, and they come. And we pattern our retreat over 3 days along the Emmaus Road disciples. We just talk about their journey and how our lives can walk the same way. I just love these two disciples in Emmaus. These two men, verse 33 says, after they see Jesus and realize who he is, they immediately jump up and run to Jerusalem to find the 12 and tell them what has happened. Now, it doesn't say run, but that's the sense of this. Now, keep in mind, this is the end of the day. It's past dinner time, which means it's dark outside. This city or this town of Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're going to run all the way back to Jerusalem, 7 miles on a dark road. Very likely thieves and brigands are all along the way, but they don't care. All they know is Jesus is risen, and they've got to tell somebody. I love these two guys. Look at the contrast between these two men before they meet Jesus and after they meet Jesus. Before the fire hits them and after the fire hits them. Before this, let's call it a makeover, shall we say? Before the makeover and after the makeover. Let's call it the fire makeover, okay? Before the fire hits them, they're sunk in despair. But after the fire, they're rising up in joy. Before the fire, they're walking about aimlessly. But after the fire, they're running with purpose. Before the fire, they're wondering what in the world is going on. But after the fire, they're wondering at the mighty works of God. Before the fire, they're testing theories about what was happening. But after the fire, they're telling the story. They know exactly what's happening, and they can't wait to tell someone about it. All because they've seen Jesus, and he's set their hearts on fire. Now let's confess it. When it comes to Jesus and his glory, the works of God, we're a lot more like the Apostle Peter than we are these two guys. What do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John? Jesus, midway in his ministry, goes up in a mountain. He takes with him his inner circle, those three key leaders of Peter, James, and John, the three guys who are going to lead the church after he ascends. On the top of the mountain, Jesus reveals his glory. He stands there in his eternal glory, and Peter, James, and John see it. And when they do, what do they do? Well, Peter speaks for all three and says, oh, Lord, Lord God, this is so incredible, so powerful, so awesome. Let us never leave this place. Let us build three tabernacles here and stay here the rest of our lives. See? But not these two on the road to Emmaus. When they had seen the risen Savior and they'd seen his glory, they were not content to sit and to share it between them. They were back up on their feet and on their way to tell others what they had seen so they too could see the resurrected and glorious Savior. You see, a passion for Jesus does not diminish a passion for those far from him. In fact, the passion for Jesus feeds that fire. Think of it this way, like our sister shared earlier as we sang worship. When we breathe in Jesus, we can't help but breathe him out. Okay? Audience participation moment in the sermon. You ready? The count of three, I want you to join with me and take a deep breath and then just hold it. Okay? All the teachers in the room, you know, you give instructions to your students. You don't tell them why all the time. You just tell them to do it. Right, teachers? Okay? Retired as well, Jim. So on the count of three, take a deep breath and hold it. You ready? Here we go. In French. Un, deux, et trois. Listen for the Jeopardy music in the background, right? Just hold that breath. No cheating. Just hold it. You're good. Aha, I got what I wanted right there. Thank you so much. You can let it go now. Sorry for doing that to you. I heard the exhale, right? When you inhale, eventually, what must you do? You must exhale. If you breathe in, you must breathe out. If you don't breathe out, what happens? You have to pass out, right? Meddling, point number three. That may explain why the church in America is not growing. Either we're not breathing in the Spirit of God, or we're not breathing him out. In fact, we're passed out. In the house of God, the glory of God all around us is Spirit moving. We're passed out in the presence of God. I say it not to condemn us, but to speak to our burning hearts. Don't we long for more of him? Don't we long for more of that glory that puts us on a mount of transfiguration, not to stay there, but to join these two disciples from Emmaus and run to tell a lost and dying world about a Savior whose name is Jesus. Many years ago, I was privileged to go into Ukraine, help start a Bible school, and while there also preach across the southwest portion of the nation. We would just show up in a city and just start to preach to people who come by the hundreds, sometimes thousands, to listen. But on Sundays, we met in our own chapel there at the school we had started. Our building was on the same grounds as a retreat center. Now, I should tell you, this was 92. This was just after Ukraine had left the old Soviet Union. How many remember those days? Soviet Union broke up. Remember that? These nations that left had no governments. No government. It was wild, wild west time. Ukraine at that time had no currency, no postage stamps, no bread, no gasoline. I went in with my father-in-law, who was a missionary in Europe at the time. We had to carry our own gasoline with us once you crossed the border. We had to hide our car to make sure it was not stolen. We were then in the hands of our hosts. It was a very challenging time in that country's history. The church rushed in with the gospel, and I was there among that people as we did so. The grounds we met, as I say, shared grounds with a retreat center known for their waters. People would go there for the warm spas. They would take the waters, the healing waters. So Sunday morning, they had nothing else to do. There was no money. There were no stamps, no food, no entertainment. Many would come into our church services. And we would preach the gospel, and day by day, week by week, people are coming to Christ. This Sunday morning, as I preached through my Russian translator, there were three sections, 1, 2, and 3. And over here on this side, on the aisle, about halfway back, was a woman you couldn't help but notice. I'm preaching Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Savior. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help you understand what she looked like and what fear I felt as I saw her and preached. I always call her my Russian bear because she looked like a lady wrestler. She was a large, muscular woman. I mean, she was muscular. And she had one eyebrow, okay, and very black hair. And as I preached, she folded her arms like this. And she looked at me like this. And the longer I preached, the lower that eyebrow got, and the fiercer those eyes became, to the point, I've often said, I thought if she had a gun, she would have shot me. Her anger was visible. I wasn't sure she wasn't going to rush the platform. It was that apparent. But I kept preaching Jesus. I kept preaching Jesus, kept preaching Jesus. At the end, I prayed, gave the altar call, and the altars were filled. Over 100 people came to Christ that day. Many of our Russian believers came in to pray with them. And I looked up, and that woman was not coming forward, thank the Lord, I thought at the moment, right? She was running out the door. Now, I don't mean running. I mean, think about how a bear walks. She was walking out like this, as fast as she could go. Looked like a woman on a mission. What's going on here? But we pray with these people here. Peace was in the house of God, salvation taking place. I was glad she was gone. God forgive me. Finished praying with people almost, and I looked up, and there she was again. But she wasn't alone. She had with her a friend who was a second Russian bear, who looked just like her, except with lighter features. And this time, my Russian bear was not frowning at me. Her eyebrow was not low, but high, and she was smiling, almost like a schoolgirl who has met her first boyfriend. I mean, she was shy, and she was doing the kind of turn thing, look up and look away, like she didn't know what to do with herself. She looked like she had just so much happiness in her heart, and she didn't know what to do with it. She walks up with a friend, holding hands. Through the translator, told me, says, Pastor, when you were preaching, I was very angry with you. No, you weren't. Yes, I was. Things you said made me very mad. You said, by the way, she told me she was an atheist. I've never believed in God. You made me so mad. You told me there was a God. You told me that he and I were separated by things I had done wrong. I knew I'd never done anything wrong. Who were you to tell me? I was very angry at you, Pastor. The longer you talked, the madder I got. I would have shook you if I could have got a hold of you. But then you prayed. And when you prayed, something in my heart happened. And my eyes opened up and I realized what you were saying was true. God is real. He's all around me. I can see him. And I realized that I was separated from him. I was a sinner. And I realized that Jesus really is the only way to him. And when I said yes to that, I realized that I could know God and have life eternal. But then I thought of my friend back in the room. You see, we come here for our vacation, and I realized she'd not heard this message you were preaching. And I saw everyone going forward. I wanted to go with them, but I thought of her, and I thought, it's not fair that I should receive this Jesus until she hears about him. So she said, I had to decide to come forward and receive Jesus or go find my friend and hope that we could still find him. She said, Pastor, are we too late? Or could we still receive your Jesus? So there we prayed together, not one but two beautiful, I mean spectacularly beautiful Russian bears came to Jesus. And you ain't never been kissed till you've been kissed on the cheek by a Russian bear. We traveled the country preaching, as I said, had big buses we filled up with our students and other Christians. There wasn't room in the buses, but every day there was my Russian bear wanting her place in the bus so she could go with us and tell someone else about Jesus. Child of the burning heart. Even before she had that official prayer, she knew in here she had to rise up and go tell someone else. Let me close with one more story. I love stories. Don't you love stories? One last one. September 29th, 1904. Nation of Wales, which is a part of Great Britain. That would be England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales. Man named Evan Roberts, 26 years of age. He was a youth leader at his church, youth being 15 to 30 years of age. Man of prayer, God spoke to him one day and said, I want you to pray for revival, personal, your church, and the nation. Believe me for salvation for the nation of Wales. Believe me for salvation for the nation of Wales. And Roberts dared to believe. He asked the young people of his church to join him. 17 came the first night. Only 17 would come, but he preached the need of revival. The next night, a few more joined again. He preached on the need of revival. Night by night by night, a few more would come in as he kept preaching on the need of revival. Not much was happening, but he kept preaching, kept believing to a slowly growing crowd. Impressed in prayer, he went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, next Sunday night, could I preach the entire church?" The pastor, pretty much just to kind of get it over with, said, "Okay, yeah, I can preach." Sunday night, as he preached, everyone there said, the Spirit of God came in that room. At the end of the message, as Roberts prayed, 60 young people got up from their seats, came to altars just like these, and sought the face of God. No one went home that night till after midnight. The next night, a Monday night, it said the change in that church was dramatic. The church was packed out. There was an electricity in the air that all could feel. They said the Holy Spirit was so powerful, people sat in their pews before and during service and openly wept and trembled under the power and presence of God. That night, no one left the church until 3:00 in the morning, seeking the face of God. By Wednesday, the entire town knew what was happening. Not only were meetings lasting till late at night, but now early morning prayer meetings were taking place in homes across that town. Crowds were overflowing the church. The shopkeepers now closed up their shops early to get the church on time. The steel mill workers didn't go home for a shower for their evening meal. They went instead right to church to get a seat for the evening service. So powerful was the move, the secular newspapers of the nation began publishing daily reports about the revival. As the news spread, many towns and churches would ask Roberts to come and preach. He always turned them down, but finally relented and told one town, "I'll come and preach." He arrived there that evening for the service and found a ghost town. No one was out and about. It looked as if no one was in the city. Until he got to church and found out that that morning no one had gone to work, no one had gone to school. The entire town had gone to the church to pray from early morning till that night, believing God for an outpouring of his Spirit. It's that night the breakthrough happened. The Spirit of God came down and Roberts knew God had begun to bring salvation to the nation. Hear me. For the next 2 years, that's 104 Sundays, the next 2 years, every church in the nation of Wales was filled to capacity and overflowing. Not just here and there, but every church across the nation was packed out and overflowing. Over the next 2 years, more than 100,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ in a nation of 2 million people. That meant 1,000 people a week were coming to Christ. If that happened in America today, in the next 2 years, our 5 largest cities would come to Christ. New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston, and Phoenix. Can you imagine that? It would be like the next 2 years, every week, 180,000 people born again. Every day of every week, 25,000 people born again, to the point that the entire cities of New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Phoenix, and Houston be born again. The revival in Wales was so powerful that secular newspapers reported that the entire nation of Wales had been converted to Christ. Crime ceased to exist. Hello? Crime ceased to exist. Judges had no cases to try. Police forces were sent home because no crimes were being committed. Debts were being repaid. Those that could not be repaid were being forgiven. Restitution for wrongs was being made. People would hear a knock at the back door and go to the back door, and there would stand their neighbor and say, "I stole your shovel, your pick, and your hoe 3 years ago. Here they are. Please forgive me." Friends, that's called revival. Miners in that area would gather early in the morning for prayer and a hymn before going down the mines. They had to retrain every pony. You know, they used these ponies to pull the coal carts. They had to retrain every pony that worked in the mines. You know why? Those ponies did not recognize the sanctified, gentle language of all the miners who come to faith in Jesus Christ. The change was dramatic. An entire nation had become children of the burning heart. They were consumed with conviction. There was nothing to stand between them and fully possessing and being possessed by our God. They were consumed with Jesus Christ, not a Jesus of their own inventions, but the Jesus of the book. They were consumed with commission, making sure the world separated from God came to know Him and His truth in Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming soon. By death or by rapture, Jesus, and I will stand face to face not long from now. When we get to heaven, my favorite room in God's great heaven will be the throne room, right? Because there we'll see Him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there for 1,000 years we'll bow in worship of Him. But after 1,000 years, give or take, I'm going to get up and go find my second favorite room in heaven. What room is that? The library. I love books. And there, I'm going to go up and down those rows and rooms. I'm going to look for the room called America. And in that great room, I'm going to look for the little section called Florida. And then that section called Florida, I'm going to look for a small area called Gotha. I'm going to find the volume that says New Life Worship Center. I'm going to pull that book off the shelf. I'm going to open it up. To this day, in October 6, 2019, I'm going to read these words. On this day, the people of New Life, as one person, took their place among the children of the burning heart. Can you say amen?